over the past few weeks. Hopefully, we have all grown in our faith and in our understanding of God, that our relationship with Him has deepened, not just because we have more information from the Bible about this Christian discipline we call prayer, but also because we have done it. And in doing so, we have enhanced or maybe altered or added to our experience of God in prayer while we pray. Hopefully we're praying more or better, whatever that looks like for us. This is the final installment of this series on the prayers of Paul. But beloved, please don't let this be the end of your investigation and implementation of prayer. Pray, pray, pray. Pray from the framework of knowing God. Include in your prayers a true understanding of His person, of His nature, of His character. And from there, pray about things that would be aligned with His heart, things that are important to Him. Approach His throne, knowing Him, and bring others before Him in your prayers. Pray for other people. Pray that your loved ones become more holy in their lives. Pray for those who have never, by faith, repented and believed the gospel. Pray for their salvation. Pray for each other to trust in the sovereignty of God while continuing to know that we are responsible before Him to do what He has for us to do, to follow His commands and to be the men and women, boys and girls that He wants us to be. Never, beloved, stop learning how to pray. And yet, as I have already said today and will say again, above all, pray. As we have progressed through this series, the conviction that prayer is fundamental, not supplemental, has grown stronger with each week. We must pray, and we must pray well. But there is one more thing to add in this series concerning our prayers before we return to the Sermon on the Mount next week. When you and I pray for one another, I beg you to pray for the ministry of other people. I honestly don't know how to ask it in a more desperate and stronger terms. I am begging you to take time in your prayer to pray for the ministry of other people. Beloved, pray for the people of our congregation who specifically are involved in the ministry of this congregation. If there's a question you have about who does what or even who is who in the congregation, contact me. Call me, text me, email me. I mean, you see, you're all looking at one person, right? Okay, so you pretty much all know who I am. Okay, but I get to look at you all. Okay, I get to say, hey, my wife, Dennis, who is that young man up there in the front over there to the right by Steve? I don't know. I didn't see. No, I see him and I know. Okay, so do that so that you can pray for specifically other people. Contact me. In these days, we need to bring each other before the throne of God. We cannot do this without God's enabling us to do so. If we do the ministry that God has called us to do with only tacking prayer on at the back end of it in Jesus' name, without His enabling, we will find ourselves building our own kingdom, building our own reputation, building our own church, not His. Not His. And that would be a tragedy of the highest degree. Lord willing, we ought to want this congregation to continue the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this community and abroad after all of us are nourishing the daisies and dandelions. All of us gone. That this congregation and the ministry that God has for us continues past us. If we're building our own kingdom, if we're building our own church, that would be a tragedy of the highest degree. Paul has shown us along the way all these things through his own prayers about the framework and knowing God, about praying worthy prayers, about praying for others and God's enabling, about the sovereignty of God. We have seen those things, and that's not the end of Paul's prayers. There's much still to learn. And it's not, we didn't even consider the prayers of Moses or Elijah or any of them. We focused on Paul's prayers. He has shown us all these things. And today in Romans, he shows us just one more thing. The same kind of urgency, the same kind of begging, the same kind of need of prayer in his own ministry. In verses 30 to 33. Now, the backdrop is verses 22 through 30 or 29. And we'll see those sporadically. But his prayer is this. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in prayer to God for me. For those of you who are taking Greek, and I don't mean to disqualify anybody else, but I just want you to know that the form of this verb, to I urge you, now I urge you, is in the present active indicative. Okay? It actually shows up in Scripture. We're not studying for nothing. Okay? It's not too late to join. Paul calls them in an urgency, and he doesn't do so just with that phrase. Now I urge you, brethren. This urging is showing that they're connected, that they're deeply involved together. Even though he has never been to Rome, he has never met these Christians. He's heard about them, and quite possibly this church in Rome got started when some Jews came to Pentecost. And the apostles, you know, got the gift of tongues and they preached the gospel, and men from everywhere heard them in their own language, and then they went home. That's very well could be where this church got its start. I urge you, there is a desperation in this. There is something that there's a red light on top of this. Paul is calling them to something. And he calls them brothers and sisters, brethren. The basis of them being together in this, united and connected in this urgency, is Jesus Christ. By our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. That's Paul's motivation. That's what he wants to communicate in saying, okay, this is why I need you to pray. Brothers and sisters, we're connected, and the connecting point, the basis for that connection, is Jesus Christ and love for the Spirit. It is their salvation and their sanctification. It is being the body of Christ. Now, love for the Spirit isn't here necessarily only the love that you and I have for God, for the Spirit in our lives. It's not any emotional kind of hoopla, palooza. It's not a Holy Spirit palooza. Okay, I'm stealing a word from Pumpkin Palooza here, you know, or anything that is generated by that, but rather it's the love of God that comes to us through the Spirit for the empowering of doing what He wants us to do, the ministry of the gospel. It isn't that Paul is saying that to withhold the expression of the joy and love of the Spirit is more holy than experiencing it. He's not saying that those of us who have somewhat of a charismatic bent to us, that raise our hands and praise God in the Spirit on the outside only, have the love of the Spirit that is empowering us. He is urging them to concerted prayer because of a true and an abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in one's life. Some of the most meanest Christians I have ever met have been charismatics who raise their hands at church. Some of the most loving Christians I have ever met have never uttered an amen during worship. Outward signs are not always necessarily connected to inward life. Paul is urging them to pray as brothers and sisters by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of God that comes from the Spirit. And then he says, strive together with me in prayers to God. Strive together. Contend with me. Wrestle. Struggle with me. It's the same word group. It's a concerted effort. Prayer is a strenuous discipline. It is not easy to be disciplined in prayer. If the Roman Christians are praying like this, with this striving together with him, then they are to join with Paul in this discipline. It doesn't mean that necessarily, once again, that we should sweat drops of blood in our prayer, that it's strenuous that way. It might not cause us to sweat. But there are all kinds of things, those hurdles we talked about, that keep us from prayer as excuses. And he says, join with me. We're in this together. And if these Roman Christians pray this way, then there is a unity with Paul in ministry, even though they've never met. He wants to. He's got some stuff he's got to do in Jerusalem, but that he wants to go and visit them and have ministry before he goes on to Spain. That's his plan. And he says here, I'm urging you, brothers and sisters, by the Lord Jesus Christ and love of the Spirit, to join with me in my struggle in praying to God for me. This isn't a wandering kind of general unspoken request. Paul specifically asks for prayer for himself. Pray for me. Pray for the work that God has called me to do. It's not a general request. It's focused and it's directed towards his ministry. And that ministry, he says in verse 31, is pray to God for me that I might be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea. He's going to Jerusalem and he's going with a financial gift. We'll get to that in a minute. But he's going to Jerusalem among the church that's there, and there are people there that are disobedient. Not people of he says disobedient in Judea. Who could he possibly be talking about here? He's talking about Orthodox Jews, conservative Jews, who hold tenaciously to their way of life and to the Mosaic law. He's talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin that's still around, that are clinging to their Old Testament, Old Covenant faith, even though the Messiah has come, the Anointed One has come. They were people that he had been one of. Paul was a Pharisee. Paul was heading to Judea, to Jerusalem, to deliver a financial gift, where the Pharisees were with unconverted Jews who were loyal and viewed Paul at best as a traitor. That was the best they thought of him. Paul was once a Pharisee himself. He started out to put down this rebellion known as the Way or Christianity, only to be met by the post-resurrected Jesus Christ on his way to Damascus. He was on his way to Damascus with letters and approval from the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, to arrest and put in prison those he found there who followed the Way, Christians. That's what he was on his way to do. He was on his way to persecute Christians. You get it? You hear me? And he met Jesus, and he became a traitor to that cause. He became a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. He proclaimed the gospel of the Messiah, which they rejected. That's at the very best they thought of him. At the worst, he was an incredibly dangerous threat to their way of life and their dedication to the Mosaic law. Everything was changing. Their power was slipping. because Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Their identity and their culture was being severely threatened by Paul and the message of the gospel. And so he says, pray for me. Pray that I might be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea. And that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. He's going to the church in Jerusalem to deliver a financial gift from Macedonia and Achaia. And the converted Jews that were there still in Jerusalem, they were people just like you and me. They were surrounded by their families and friends who most could have been unconverted Jews. People in their families that were putting pressure on them to maintain circumcision and maintain the old covenant and maintain the Mosaic law and maybe just tack this Jesus thing, you know, don't be too serious about your faith in God. Rather than being completed Jews, the unconverted Orthodox conservative Jews were right there living with the converted Jews. Rather than being completed Jews who believed that Jesus was the Messiah, they pressured the Christian converts to conform to the old ways. Everyone knew who Paul was. And if he was coming to town, Paul wanted urgent prayer that not only that he would be rescued from those who were disobedient to the gospel, but that those who believed the gospel would accept him and his ministry to them. Why would that be hard? Why would it be hard for the converted Jews in Jerusalem to accept a financial gift? How easy is it for you to accept help from anyone? Ooh, now I'm meddling. No, I'm good. But there's more to it than that. This final ministry of Paul's was delivering a financial gift from Macedonia and Achaia. These Greeks were brothers and sisters in Christ. The Greeks in Macedonia who had become believers, in Achaia who had become believers. They were brothers and sisters in Christ, but they were Greeks. They weren't Jewish. And some cultural issues are really hard to predict how people are going to react. Would the Jerusalem believers accept the gift with the right attitude? Did the Macedonian believers give it with the right attitude? Would there be unity of believers across cultural and societal norms? That was Paul's concern, that his ministry would be acceptable to them, that he would be acceptable to the saints that are there. And his answer? Pray. Pray urgently to God for me in this. And then he says, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. See, he does want to meet them. He's got this one last thing to do in Jerusalem, and he says, I want to come and be with you and minister among you and be refreshed by you before I go to Spain, because there's no place else I can go around here where I haven't gone already to preach the gospel. I need to go somewhere. God is calling me to go somewhere where I haven't been to preach the gospel, and that's where I'm going to go. He's asking them to pray, not only for his current ministry, but for future and further ministry down the road. Paul's plan to come to Rome and finally to minister among them because he hadn't been there in that part of the world to proclaim the gospel. And then from there he wants to go to Spain to continue to preach the gospel. And while he's there, he's asking them to pray that he can come to them. And then he closes his prayer. Now the God of peace be with you all. And all of God's people said, amen. Is that how Paul's prayer requests worked out? Is that how the Romans, if they prayed this prayer, worked out in his life? Well, if you know your Bible a little bit, the answer is not quite. The Holy Spirit had been telling Paul all along that he's going to go to Rome in chains. But Paul wants to go there for some refreshing. Pray for me that it's acceptable that I can come to minister among you and then go to Spain. That's what he wants to do, but that's not quite how it works out. Paul does go to Rome in chains, in prison. And we believe historically that he died there. We really don't know for sure. But we're pretty certain he didn't get to Spain. We don't know for sure. Someday we'll know, maybe. But that's not quite how his prayer requests were answered. So how does that look for us? What does that mean in our lives that we who have been looking through these prayers of Paul for the framework and knowing who God is and reflecting them in our prayers and being enabled, looking at the sovereignty of God and those kinds of things. Beloved, pray for those in ministry. Pray for those in ministry to be kept safe from those who would destroy them. It might not look the same way in 21st century America. It definitely looks very similar in 21st century the Middle East and in other places where they minister the gospel. But pray for those in ministry to be kept safe from those who would destroy them. That would include me. Who would destroy a minister of the gospel? Temptation. Temptation. You might not know them. You might not believe that they exist, but there are people who come to church to destroy the pastor, to destroy what's going on there. Whether they're tools of Satan or in their own pride or whatever, they come to church to tempt the pastor to do less than what God has called him to do. And it shows up in all kinds of ways. Some of them good ways, some of them not so good. There are those who would do physical harm. Now, you and I think of persecution death and those kinds of things, but there are those who would do other kinds of physical harm to a pastor, to someone in ministry. They might try to set the minister up looking as if he has stolen money from the church. Or other kinds of things like that. There are those who would call a pastor to or a minister to sit on some kind of board in the community to soften his message. Because once he's invested in their cause, you can't go out and proclaim this. I know a pastor back east. I don't know if he's still in the ministry or not. But he got into one of these churches where the board gave him 15 minutes to preach every Sunday. And that was it. And they told him, don't preach on sin. If you want us to continue to cut you a check, don't preach against smoking. Don't preach against drinking. Don't preach against gambling. Don't preach against fornication. I don't know how he did it, but he did. There are those. Pray for those in ministry to be protected from those who would destroy them and their ministry. No domesticated pastors. But also, pray that the ministry of people would be acceptable to the saints. One pastor said this, sheep bite. It's true. Sheep bite. And there are people who are believers in Christ that think things ought to run a certain way and that, these are good things and this is the way it should be. And sometimes they bite and they don't know it. Or maybe they do. Dr. Carson, in the book that this series has been based on, says it this way. Many in our generation attend church to find peace and happiness, not pardon and holiness. They want to be fulfilled, not discover how Christ is the fulfillment of earlier revelation. They prefer entertainment to worship. They prefer oratory to truth. They prefer programs to piety. If such people exercise a dominant voice in a church whose leaders earnestly seek to be faithful to Scripture, however contemporary the modes of expression, the leaders are in for a rough time. We need to pray that God will send us under-shepherds who are wise, spiritual, godly, disciplined, informed, prayerful, faithful to Scripture. But we also need to pray that their ministry will be acceptable to the saints. It is an enormous tragedy when there are too few faithful, anointed, visionary leaders. It is a terrible indictment on the church when those the Lord sends are treated like dirt. These things happen and frequently. Perhaps they would not happen so often if more of us prayed that God would make the ministry of his most faithful and spiritually minded leaders widely acceptable among the saints. I am not saying that I have been bit by you, and I'm not saying that I haven't been bit by you. I am saying, I beg you to pray that the ministry of this congregation will be acceptable to the people in this congregation. That's how this works. So, very specifically, do you know who's in leadership here? Pray for the leadership board. I'm on there. I am the first among equals. We do this together. That board makes decisions. It goes through a process of shepherding, that they have a lifestyle that reflects what God has for them. We're not perfect. We need your prayers. They are part of the ministry of this congregation. Pray for them. Turn with me in your bulletin. Take a look at the very front of your bulletin. This is widely important. It's who we say we are. At the very top, it says, our mission. We exist in order to develop champions of Christ. The ministries of this congregation that do that are Sunday school and youth group. There are a few other little perks there that kind of work, but primarily the way we develop champions are in our Sunday school and in our youth group. Nathan Rash is our Sunday school superintendent. Dakota and Kirsty Poissant are our youth group leaders, and Steve, who has been doing it for years, is their backup. I mean, he still participates. I urge you to pray for Nathan and for Kirsty and Dakota, not because they're superhuman special people. I don't want to call them out to embarrass them at all, but they're the ones that are in charge of those ministries in this congregation. They're the ones that God has placed by his calling to do that work, to develop champions. It's who we say we are. Pray for them. Earnestly pray for them that their ministry would be acceptable to the saints, and those who would destroy them, that they would be kept safe. Then it goes on. We exist in order to develop champions of Christ who strengthen each other. That's fellowship. Okay, who is it that runs or works on that kind of fellowship area in our church? Well, that right now is Peggy Erickson and Jody Petrie. They're in charge of our service groups. Okay, you got something in your bulletin this week about that's happening next Sunday. Woohoo! Thank you. Okay, they're the ones that are encouraging us to come together to be a family of God and to fellowship with one another, always over food. Always over food. You know, there was food involved in G3 this weekend. You know, lots of good deep-fried stuff. Ate elk this week. It was awesome. Love elk. Might be going hunting to go get some elk someday. You know, that kind of stuff. But that's primarily where we do that. There are other pockets. We're having a cookie day. You know, there are things that are happening in the congregation. that encourage strengthening one another, fellowshipping, being the body of Christ. Pray for Peggy and Jody. Pray for the service groups, because coming up in a couple of months, whoever is the associate, and I don't really know who it is it Greta? Who's backup right now? Anyways, they're going to be having a meeting where Peggy and Jody kind of step down, and those who are their assistants, you know, are stepping up, and then they'll elect another assistant. That's how that's how that works, our service groups. Pray for them. Pray for them that their ministry will be acceptable in the sights of the saints, in all of the saints, and pray that those who would destroy their ministry, that they would be kept safe from it, because that's what they do. Celebrating our relationship we have in Christ. Well, that kind of bleeds over fellowship too. We like to celebrate. But that's Whitney Ulrich. That's the worship team. Okay, I know these people don't like being called out. I know they don't like have the spotlight on them. I mean, they're good Norwegians. Okay, they're good Scandinavians. But we need to pray, because God has called Whitney into that position so that this moment, what we do here, will lead us all into the presence of God, where we meet with Him face to face through His Word. Now, it's a team effort. They all are. But the tip of that spear is Whitney. Pray for her. Pray that her ministry would be acceptable to the saints. Pray that those who would destroy her ministry, that she would be kept safe from that. And all of our worship team leaders, Rochelle, Emily, and others, pray for them as they lead groups to do that. Okay? Celebrate our relationship with Christ and bring others to know Him. Outreach. Darla Donaldson, Stuart and Penny Christian, outreach team, and Awana. Those are our primary, VBS as well. Those are our primary ways in which we reach out to our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray that Darla's ministry, that Stuart and Penny's ministry, the Awana program, Operation Christmas Child, love packages, everything that the outreach team does would be acceptable to the saints, and that they would be kept safe from those who would destroy their ministries. Pray. I beg you to pray for the ministries of this congregation. And those are the individuals right now who are leading those things. They might not always be. There's nobody on the leadership board that was on the leadership board 12 years ago when I started here. We've rotated them all. Well, there's one that might be, but he's kind of come back and fill a position. But none of them were on the board when we were over at the community center and I was called here. That turns over. Takes a little while, but it turns over. Darla might not be doing outreach next year. After this, Whitney might not want to do worship no more. But I think you understand exactly where I'm coming from on all of this. Okay, that doesn't mean that we don't need to grow with respect to our service, that things can't be done in a more godly and better way, an alternative way. But just like the people in Jerusalem, that it would be acceptable, you know, we have to understand those cultural and societal type things that are ingrained in us, our own agendas, our own perspectives, that might not be exactly what God is doing, that we would hold those very loosely if they would cause disunity among us. That's why we pray, to be kept safe, to be rescued from the disobedient, as well as to be acceptable in the sight of the saints. And so as we come to a conclusion today, we not only conclude this particular message, this installment of this series, but the whole series. Most appropriately, then, would be to pray. Do you have praises or prayer requests that we can bring before